Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
This morning, we continue our sermon series, Because of One, and this is the third and final sermon, analyzing Luke chapter 15. So we talked about one sheep, we talked about one coin, and this morning we are talking about one brother. What are we talking about, everybody? One brother. All right, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we want to pray in a very special way, asking for your Holy Spirit to rest upon us, that you, dear Lord, be our teacher. Be the one who guides us through Scripture. And we pray that as a result, dear Lord, that you may transform our lives and make us more like you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One brother. All right, so are there any animal lovers here this morning? Any animal lovers? Okay, there are several of you, actually. I'm not going to ask you your favorite because sometimes that can be a difficult conversation because I know some people like dogs, others like cats, and then some people like sheep, goats, llamas, alpacas, and then there are people who like snakes, and that's the one I can't understand, but I am not mad at you. But if you're an animal lover, you would be in good company because there are quite a number of people who love animals. In fact, I'm a person who likes animals myself, and it's been my lifelong dream to get myself a set of alpacas and some llamas. I think they're just very cute. But if you are an animal lover, you're in good company because Winston Churchill, the famous British Prime Minister, was also a lover of animals. And you might remember Winston Churchill was one of the leaders during World War II who fought alongside the Allied powers, including America and others, the other 48 Allied nations, fighting against the Axis powers like Japan and Italy and Nazi Germany. But when Winston Churchill wasn't preparing for battle or working through the halls of parliament, he was often home working with his animals, and he loved them. He had a good number of animals. In fact, he was such a lover of animals that he and his wife had pet names for each other. And when Winston Churchill would write to his wife, Clementine, he would write the words, "Dear cat." And she would respond in kind as she would write back to Winston Churchill, and she would write those words, "Dear pig." That was his moniker. And maybe some of us would be offended by such a term, but for Winston Churchill, he was excited to be called Dear Pig because Winston Churchill loved pigs. In fact, he called the very home that he and his wife Clementine shared, and he called that home the Cozy Pig. I don't know if there's anyone here who would call their home the Cozy Pig or call their husband Pig. Lord, please, don't do it. Don't do it if he can help it. But Winston Churchill had a statement that reflects his fondness of pigs. And this is what he says. He says this. He says, "I am fond of pigs," he says. "Dogs, because dogs look up to us. Cats have the habit of looking down on us, but pigs treat us as equals." And that's why he likes pigs. But if you were a Jew, unlike Winston Churchill, you would never utter such words about pigs. In fact, Jews kept quite a distance away from pigs. And there are many statements among the Jewish writers that would condemn any kind of connection or close relation with pigs. Here are a few of them. This is taken from Shabbat, which is one of the Jewish writings, and these were laws and rules governing one's behavior as it relates to pigs. This is what the writer says. "In this case of the dog, responsibility for sustenance is incumbent upon you. And in that case of the pig, responsibility for sustenance is not incumbent upon you, as no Jew raises pigs." Did you hear that? They would allow you to take care of a dog, but they would never allow you to take care of pigs because a Jew never raises pigs. In fact, another statement in the Mishnah goes, cursed be the one who raises dogs and pigs, because they frequently cause a great deal of damage. See, the Jews, they would allow you to raise dogs, but even then they weren't very kind to dogs, and much less pigs. They did not like any connection with pigs. Now, you might remember that in Leviticus chapter 11, the Bible tells us that pigs are classified as unclean animals. But furthermore, in another writing, this is in the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, one may not raise pigs anywhere in Jerusalem. And the person may not raise a dog unless it is tied with chains. Well, we can probably fairly say that the Jews don't really like animals. Well, at least these two. But even more concerning what was written in the Sefer among the Jews, this statement goes, a person who raises pigs delays his redemption. Did you hear that? A person who raises pigs delays, not his, but the redemption. And when the Jews wrote this statement, they were thinking about their time in Babylon and the fact that they needed to be restored back to Jerusalem. And so they were encouraging fellow Jews to not raise pigs, because if they do, they would delay the exile back home. So no raising of pigs, if you didn't hear that already. And so this is what is striking about the parable of the prodigal son, in that Jesus goes from the shepherd in the wilderness rescuing his sheep, and then he penetrates the home of this lady who's trying to find her coin, but then he finds the intimate relationship between a Jewish father and a Jewish son, and then he throws in the pigs, which makes it even more complicated. This is quite striking. Imagine hearing this parable as a Jew with the things that we just talked about in mind. Maybe you'll be cheering on the woman trying to find her coin, or maybe you'll be cheering on the shepherd who's trying to find his sheep as you understand these things and you're not so distant from them. But when you hear the prodigal son in the pig's pen, you would have a lot of questions. Why? How come he ends up there? Luke chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, there a certain man had two sons. How many sons, everybody? Which would mean that each had one brother. A certain man had two sons. Christ moved, again, the discussion from the wilderness, and he now circles around this home environment, piercing through the affection, the emotions of a father with two children. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided, the father did, to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This was a boy who did not want to be around home. He was a maverick. He wanted to travel far away from home. He did not want to remain connected to his father. And this was not the age of cell phone. You couldn't text your son once he leaves home. But not only that, friends, he wanted to make sure that he got all of his possessions ahead of time. Now, you have to understand that in the Middle East, to ask such a question is a very dangerous thing. The story is told of a son who approached his father in Iran and told his father, Dad, I really want to make sure that I get all the things you have planned for me after you die right now. And the story is recorded that the father later died about 3 days later of a broken heart. And there's another story in the Middle East of a son who approached the father and said, Dad, give me the inheritance before you die. And the story goes that the father actually pulled out a gun and killed his son. It is a dangerous thing to ask such a question, because in essence, what the son is doing is saying to the father, I do not care whether you live or die. I want my inheritance now. That's like your child going and cashing out your 401k. Imagine that. I know there will be some very strong conversations in your household. But not only that, friends, it is also dangerous, because when a son does this, what that son is indicating is their rebelliousness towards the family circle. Now, if you're turning your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, the Bible tells us there of something very fascinating that was often in the minds of a Jewish son, a Jewish child, and the parents of those children. If a man, the Bible says, has a what, everybody? Stubborn and rebellious son. A what, everybody? A stubborn and rebellious son. I'm going to tell you right now, I praise God for his grace and his goodness, because that was me. A stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. Well, now what, everybody? Anybody here ever been disciplined by your parents? I'm going to tell you right now, that's not a fun experience, right? But when you grow older in life, you look back and you say, well, that was really necessary. Let's go on. The Bible then tells us. So we go from a stubborn, rebellious son. The Bible then says, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him. Shall do what, friends? Take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And what else does the Bible tell us? They will say, this son of ours is what, friends? Stubborn and what? Rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Imagine your parents announcing that at the gate of the city about you. Probably shrink at the thought of it. And then the Bible tells, then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Friends, this is serious business. Now, the issue with rebellion, and this is the question that might come into your mind, is why such an extreme response to rebellion? You might remember the story of Samuel and Saul. Saul was quite rebellious against the will of God, the word of God, the way of God. He wanted to do things his own way. And Samuel announced in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see, rebellion is on the same plane as the deep, darkest kind of sin, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. And it's really true, because a rebellious person has made an idol of themselves. That's why they don't want any kind of restraint. But praise God, friends, in Deuteronomy, if you go there with me still, let's jump down to verse 22 and 23. Here you find hope. Even at the most extreme case, you find hope. And this is the hope, friends. Notice, if a man has committed a sin worthy of what, friends? Is stubborn and rebelliousness worthy of death? If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, as we've read just now, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall bury him that day, for he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. This is a reflection of the cross, friends. That is saying to us that even as early as Deuteronomy, when it comes to the relationship between a father and a son, that the Bible is telling you that the day is going to come when another father, with his relationship with his son, that instead of his son, friends, dying for his own sin, in fact, he had none, he would take on the sin of all the sons of Adam and would die in their place. Jesus, friends, was the one who eventually hung on a tree for all of us, so that we, the rebellious children, can be redeemed and brought back and saved from death. Amen. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Praise God that Jesus made a way to redeem the rebellious children. And so I say today, praise God for grace, because if it wasn't for grace, I would not be standing here today. I remember telling someone a story about me when I was younger, and they said, Pastor, no, never, could never be. It's really true. I was a troublemaker. I was quite the troublemaker. I remember my grandma used to work at the high school that I went to, and she was in the cafeteria. And she thought that I was just the best kid ever. Because whenever I showed up, my shirt was in my pants. I was looking sharp and well-behaved. But behind the scenes, friends, I was quite a bit of work. But she found out later, and she scolded me for it. But the prodigal son is a rebellious child. The father's heart is pouring over him. And I imagine him pleading with him, do not leave home, because whatever is out there is not going to be better than what's in here. But the prodigal would never listen. In fact, the Bible says he traveled very far. He did not want any connection with the father at all. He went out, and the Bible tells us, turn with me again to Luke chapter 15. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, and not many days after, verse 13 of Luke 15, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Have you ever been at a place where you are in want, need of support, someone to call, someone to talk to? This prodigal son found himself in quite a predicament. The Bible says in verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's what the citizen did. In fact, what the Bible is telling us here, friends, that the citizen of this country did not really care for Jews. And that's the worst insult that one could ever offer to a Jew, is to say, go and feed my pigs. He had no friends. He had no one to care for him. He had lost everything he had. And now we find the prodigal son in the worst kind of space. The Bible says in verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. Those are carob pods. He's trying his very best to compete with the hogs for some food. Not so long ago, I actually went to a pig farm in East Lansing, and I visited the, I think it was the MSU swine facility, and it was quite the experience. I was trying my very best to prepare for preaching a sermon similar to this one. And when I went over there, I had quite a bit of questions to ask those who were in charge of the pig farm, and they gave me some really interesting things that I did not know about pigs. When I first got there, I had to take a shower. Then I had to put on an overall, and I asked why I had to do all those things. And one of the owners and the operator said to me, well, pigs are susceptible to all the diseases that humans get. They're susceptible to the flu. They're susceptible to all kinds of diseases. And so they want to make sure that when we enter, we are clean before we get there. They said, pigs are interesting creatures. And the farmer told me that pigs are very social animals, and they normally work in group, or cohorts, they're called. And these cohorts are normally controlled by a male boar, or a male pig, called the boss hog. I know, I just love that. And he smiled when he told me, the boss hog is the one in charge. No other pig can eat if the boss hog doesn't eat first. No other pig can do anything if the boss hog does not approve. He says pigs are further intelligent animals, but they are also the most stubborn. They don't listen very well. Not only that, he said that the older a pig gets, the more distinct its smell. And the smell of the pig soaks into its body, that if you were to eat the flesh of an old pig, you will continually throw up for a very long time because of the stench. When I drove from that facility, friends, I smelled like pigs. I was in the car and I had to put the window down. I couldn't tell if it was outside or inside. And then when I finally figured out it was inside, I went home, got my clothes off, took another shower, and I felt okay. But I smelled like pigs. Imagine the prodigal son living among the pigs, eating among the pigs, competing for carob pods with the boss hog. Imagine that, friends. That's the worst place for a Jew to ever end up. But then the Bible tells in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? For a brief moment, he realized that his father wanted a better life for him than for him to be in the pig's pen. But what struck him, friends, was the kindness of his dad. How does his dad treat his servants? They all have food and enough to spare. He left a kind father at home, and he's now experiencing the unkindness of a society. And he thinks of his father, and the Bible tells us in verse 18, he says, I will now arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but the word father is repeated in the story of the prodigal son more than the word prodigal son is mentioned. The story is more about the father than it is about the son. I know we call it the prodigal son, that's the story, but I want to have you keep in mind another name that this parable could be called, the parable of the grieving father, having lost a son. So the son comes home, and just imagine this, friends. The Bible gives us this profound picture of this father coming in contact with his child, having lost him for a very long time. The Bible tells us, friends, in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and what's the response, friends? What's the word there? And had what? Compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and what, friends? Kissed him. Oh, that's something. That is something, isn't it? Imagine a son coming out of the pig's pen. I imagine the father might have been waiting and watching to see if his son would maybe make the trip home one day. And I imagine him maybe in the distance this day he saw his son and he could recognize the walk. Yes, his shadow may be slimmer. He may look more emaciated, but still he is his son and he notices the walk. He's like, wait a minute, that's Joe. And he jumps off the porch, runs, and he goes and grabs his child, still smelling like the pig pen he came from, hugged him. And kissed him. My son is home. I tell you, the Lord had to work out a bit of selfishness in me. But I remember the time when I was home. I was back in Jamaica. I had to spend 2 years back in Jamaica because I had to pay a price for having used marijuana. And I couldn't travel to the United States, even though my siblings and my mom was here. That's a different story. I'll share it another time. But I remember coming in the dead of winter. It was December of 2008 that I came to the United States. And I remember trying to hunt down a warm jacket to put on so that I could be prepared for the weather in the U.S. And I will tell you right now, friends, that there is not a single jacket in Jamaica that is warm enough to face the winters in the U.S. The most I could find was a long sleeve shirt, and I put it on, and I thought that I would be ready. And I came and was on the plane, my first time ever flying on a plane, and I remember seeing everybody around me as we got closer and closer to Philadelphia. People were pulling out blankets, and I'm thinking, why, my, I'm unprepared for this. I started shivering. I got so cold that by the time I landed and got to the airport and walked out into the hallway and my mom was there waiting for me and I saw her, she was there in the distance and she had a jacket for me. And I will tell you right now, friends, even though I did not see my mom, hadn't seen her for a while, I hugged the jacket before I hugged her. But this father, he didn't care about material things. He wanted his son back. And he hugged his son, kissed him, and said, welcome home, my boy. But that's not the end of the story. If Jesus ended it here, it would have been a beautiful story of a reunion between a father and a son. But there are two sons. How many? Two sons. This second son, the oldest, had one brother. How many brothers? One. So now Jesus goes further into breaking down the relationship in the household. You see, the father is a man of compassion, but the brother, not so much. The Bible tells that the father had his compassion moved him. By the way, the word compassion in scripture, you need to underline that because that's a very important word. It is the feeling that you get that moves you and stirs you deep inside your heart and your soul. It is the feeling when you get when a child falls and break something and hurt themselves. And you can't help but to run and jump over everything to get to your child. It is the feeling when you get when you see a loved one having lost a spouse and they're crying and you can't help but to cry yourself. That being moved on the inside and not only being moved, but being moved to action and activity. You see, the father was so compassionate that he was moved to do something. And what did he do? He was moved to bring out the best robe. He was moved to bring out the ring. He was moved to bring out the sandals as his boy stood before him barefoot. He was moved to restore his child back to his original place, still his son. Praise God for compassion. Said, bring out the best robe, not just any robe, the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be, what everybody? Merry. Luke 15, verse 25, the Bible then shifts our attention away from the compassionate father and shows us the older brother. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard, he what, everybody? He heard the music and the dancing. And instead of going in to see what was taking place, the Bible says he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Notice the distance between the brother who is in the house with the father. Friends, you can be in the house with the father and still not have a relationship with him. See, the prodigal may have ran away from home and had no relationship with the father, but the brother was home, but he cared not for his father either. So this is not about one son that was lost. This is about two sons that needs to be redeemed. The Bible says in verse 28 of Luke chapter 15, after the servant announced to him what had happened, that the brother had come home and that there was a celebration going on, the Bible says, instead of being joyful, what does the Bible tell us in verse 28? What's his reaction? He was what, everybody? Imagine me coming to the airport, meeting my mom and my brother and my sisters, and instead of my brother being happy that I arrived, he's upset that I showed up. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? You're at home and you're making a meal, and your brother long, your son, somehow got caught up in the law and got arrested and finally made it home one day, and you're cooking all the food. You've tried your very best to make sure there's enough for everybody. And when you start serving the dishes, your other son says to you, "Mom, don't serve him a plate. He doesn't deserve one." Instead of being happy, the brother is upset. Now, friends, there's another translation of this text that is just so profound to me. It's the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible. Now I want you to capture the emotion that the author conveys to us here. The Bible says, so his father came outside and called him. Then he burst out. "Look how many years have I slaved for you and never disobeyed a single order of yours. And yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I could give my friends a dinner. But when that son of yours arrives, who has spent all your money on prostitutes, for him you killed the calf we've been fattening." You see the emotions? How do you think he reacted? "How dare you roll out the red carpet for him? I've been here all along. I've been serving you these many years. I've been teaching Sabbath school. I've been volunteering for programs. And still the one who wandered away and wasted everything, he's the one you're treating nice." Friends, this is the attitude of a complainer. And it's hard to be happy when your brother comes home when you don't know the father. And there are many people who live in the house, who serve in the house, who have no clue who the father is. So friends, if there's something that you and I need to know, is that in order for us to love each other properly, we have to learn to love God first. We have to know what it means to love the Father, because when we love the Father, our brothers would feel that love coming from us. Not just love, but friends, they'll also feel compassion and pity when we come home. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. If you'll turn it with me, we're going to read a few verses, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. And there the Bible tells us, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. And I love this. The Bible tells us the Lord is compassionate. David the psalmist, having told you so much about God all the way up to Psalm 103, now finally settles this thing for you. And he wants you to remember what God is like. He says, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious. He is what, friends? Compassionate and gracious. I don't want you to ever forget that. Because some of us are bearing some heavy guilt in our lives, and we have forgotten who God is because we are so familiar with who we are. For a moment, I want you to forget who you are and think about who God is to you. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and what, friends? Abounding in mercy. That word abound means it's the stretching of the word. He abounds in mercy, that there's no bounds to which mercy can fit in. He's so merciful, in other words. He will not always, what, friends, contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our, what, friends? Our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our wrongdoings from us. Just as a what, friends? A father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. My story that I told you about earlier, I remember what it was like. See, my family had invested quite a bit of money into my coming to the United States. My grandmother included, my mom and my dad, and they had wanted all of the kids to come. My brothers and my sisters, we all went to the United States Embassy, and we're all processing our documents and so on and so forth. But friends, I was living a life outside of Christ. I was the prodigal son, in other words. I was out there. I was atheistic in my mind. I did not believe that God existed, nor did he care about me. And so I had quite the rebellious heart. And as a result, friends, I started using things like marijuana. I started smoking and all these different things. And I remember signing those papers as I was sitting in the office. And I remember for the first time in my life, I felt compelled to be honest about my use of marijuana. And I wrote those words as the question had asked, are you using any kind of drugs? And I signed it. Yes, I was. And I signed it there. And I remember a couple months later, as we went to the consulate now and it was time to receive our passports and visas. And I remember my two sisters and my brother and myself were there. All four kids were now ready to get our visas to come to the United States. And I remember my oldest sister went up first and the lady at the window told her, congratulations, you have received your visa, and she stamped her passport. And then my brother went, same words, congratulations, stamped his passport. And there was my youngest sister, she went, stamped her passport, and then it was my time to go. And I went up, and I remember the lady looking at me in the eyes, and she said, I don't know how you're going to tell your parents this, but you cannot go to the United States because of your use of marijuana. And my passport was rejected. My visa was rejected. Then she added, you have to stay within the country for another 2 years before you can even start to apply. And I wonder, what's going to happen with all the money that has been invested? And I remember I try to be macho. I try to be tough. I try to be hard. I try to make sure that no one saw me crying over the issue, because now it was just going to be me at home in Jamaica, my family here in the U.S. And I remember on the bus ride home, my brother and my sister, they were all happy. And I was trying my very best to be happy with them. But it was hard. And I remember when my dad called. And to this day, friends, it brings tears to my eyes because I remember those words that my dad spoke. Because I felt like I let the family down. I let the world down. I let everybody down. And I did not want to be seen. But his words really pierced my heart. He called. We were talking. And he said, son, I want you to know that it's not the end of the world. This can be redeemed too. I knew what he meant, that I had another shot. And friends, it was within that time frame, that 2 years, that God brought me to him. And my life was changed. So when I came in 2008, in the bitter cold, I came as a Christian. I came as a Seventh-day Adventist, ready to be faithful for the Lord. He used that time to work out his will. So friends, sometimes we may end up in the pig's pen and God can redeem us there. And even if we're home, the Father wants to redeem us. That's why the Father comes outside to plead with his second child, saying, son, let me help you understand this. And he begs him. Even in his anger, the Father patiently pleads with him. Son, the Bible tells us, your brother, let's look at here, verse 31 of Luke chapter 15. He said, son, you're always with me. And all that I have is what, everyone? It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I will tell you, friends, that when I got to that airport, my family, they were so happy to see me. The lost and found child. Praise God. Praise God, he can redeem people. Praise God, he can restore sinners to his household. Praise God that we still have a heavenly Father who is in the business of saving people left and right. Amen? And may we be as compassionate as the Father who was compassionate towards his Son. I want to end with this statement. Notice here in the spirit of prophecy, this book, This Day with God, page 171. The destruction of souls is the regular employment of Satan. The destruction of souls is what, friends? The regular employment of Satan. Satan and his agents. The salvation of souls is the work of every follower of Christ. The salvation of soul is the work of what? Every follower of Christ. That includes me. That includes you. That's all of us. Are you a follower of Jesus? Raise your hand. The salvation of souls is our work. When a man's selfish interest is made first and the salvation of souls comes secondary, if at all, that man is working on Satan's side. Now, one thing you notice about the son, the second child, was that he was all concerned about himself. Not his brother. Had no time for that. Then she goes on, for his very pretensions are a snare to lead others off the track, that they shall not consider the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Satan is getting the start of all such workers. The salvation of souls must come first. Satan is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, and we must snatch souls away from his path. We must have clear foresight, discernment, and faith, and work as if to save a perishing soul, of which some carelessness on our part might be the cause of their being lost. Friends, you and I ought to be like the Father, compassionate toward the wayward child, compassionate toward the wayward brother and the wayward sister. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, underscore that word, you who are what, friends? Spiritual. Are there any spiritual people here today? You who are spiritual, you are praying, you're studying your Bible, you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you are spiritual. Restore, Paul says, such a one in the spirit of gentleness. There are many precious souls who come to fix people with hammers and chisels. But friends, you and I need to come with gentleness. Considering yourself, Paul says, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't you just love that? That's our call, our plea, Paul's appeal. And then Paul would add in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for in so doing we will reap if we do not faint. Friends, let us continue to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's continue to do good to each other. Let's continue to take care of one another. And I pray that none of us become the prodigal son. But even if we do, when you come home, may we be the kind of brother who will hold you like the father did, kiss you on the neck like the father did. No, maybe not here. That's the Jewish tradition. Anyway, I'm kidding. Embrace you nonetheless and welcome you home, saying, welcome, the Father wants you here. Amen? Can we pray to that end? Can we live to that end? And may the Lord help us do that. Will you stand with me as we pray to close this afternoon? Let us pray. Father, this story, you told it to the group that gathered around because they themselves, among the scribes and the Pharisees, had it within their hearts that there are certain groups that should not be allowed to have fellowship with the Father. But, O Lord, we're pleading and praying and asking you to help us to have a heart that is big enough to welcome even the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself, into the household of faith. We think of the difficulty that it might have been for Barnabas to introduce into that new fledgling group of believers, saying, this is Paul, the persecutor, who is now one of us. And we praise God for the example of Barnabas and for that early church to say, welcome Paul, as they extended the right hand of fellowship. Help us, dear Lord, to have the same mind, have a similar heart, to say, like the Father did, who opened his heart to welcome the wayward, rebellious son back home. Help us to do the same. Help us to welcome them, is our prayer In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.